I'd like to ask a question this morning as we look in God's Word. And it's for every grandparent, it's for every parent, it's for every one of you who are thinking someday about having children. And that question is this: what will you leave your children? What inheritance are you going to leave behind for their enrichment? I remember reading several years ago when Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, died, and each one of his children were given somewhere around $300 million. Not very many of us are going to do that. I read of James Campbell, this Campbell Soup heir, who left his only daughter $1.1 billion. Nor are many of us like the other end of the spectrum. I was driving my car and I came up behind a rather large RV, and on the bumper of the car it said, "We are spending our kids' inheritance." I don't think either many of us in this room are on one extreme or the other. We're not planning to leave our children tens of millions of dollars. We're not planning to leave them nothing. But the question is, what are we going to leave them? And we all desire to leave them something that's going to be a benefit, that's going to help them in life. My mom always said to me, "Your dad and I are not going to leave you much. But," she says, "we're going to make sure every one of you get a college education." And they worked and they saved so that we could have that. Because in their thinking, if you went to college, it added something to life. It kind of gave a guarantee that you were going to go somewhere. I remember saying to her one time, "Maybe you should have sent us all to plumber school." And she didn't think much of that comment. But, you know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that they had that in their heart's desire. But what are the best things to leave for your children? Well, the Lord Jesus has something to say about that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Familiar verse. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul?" If you could somehow tap into Bill Gates' wealth and leave that for your children and hand them the keys to his $100 million home, and they came to the end of life unprepared for eternity, you have shortchanged your children. You have shortchanged your children. Lord Jesus says, we have got to focus on that which is important, and that which is important is the things that mark eternity and being prepared for eternity. And so we want to look this morning at what I believe the scriptures say are the three greatest inheritances you can leave for your children. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to respond to the words of the Lord Jesus. "As I leave my little daughter something behind, if the Lord Jesus be not come when I pass this scene, I pray that I do so in wisdom, a wisdom that is marked by your thinking." And so we pray as we search the scriptures this morning that you would speak to our hearts. You know the heart of every person here. You know the need of every person here. And so we pray in a special way you would meet with us this morning hour. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we won't be looking in many passages. We're going to stay in 2 Timothy. For the rest of our time. 2 Timothy. We're going to pick up our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy, this young man that he has mentored, this young man that he has poured his life into. Paul is facing death. And he's looking at Timothy, and he's thinking, I think, about inheritances that he would leave. He apparently had no children, but he's thinking about what Timothy has. And he's putting his stamp of approval on what Timothy's mother has given to Timothy. And so we come to verse 14 of chapter 3, and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned or been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the first thing that Paul, as he's thinking about this inheritance and leaving something behind, the first thing he says is, if I could choose anything to leave behind for a loved one, it would be that they are saved from sin and on the road to heaven. That would be the greatest gift that you could leave your child, that they are saved and on the road to heaven, and they know it. Now, the Bible says none of us can get our children saved. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then listen to this, who are born not of blood. It doesn't matter who your parents are. That doesn't put you in heaven. It doesn't matter how well your parents live. It doesn't matter if they know the Savior as their own Savior. That doesn't save you. I grew up in a home where my parents knew the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't save me. He says, who are saved, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It is not something you can do. It's not actions that you do that can cause you to get saved. Nor of the will of man. It's not what someone else can do for you. I can't get you saved. I can't get my daughter saved. It's of God. But there is something we can do, and Paul points that out in verse 15 here. He says to Timothy, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, there is something I can do. There is something I can leave my child that can equip her for eternity. I can give her a knowledge of this book. I can invest my time in sharing the Scriptures with her. Because God's Word gives the information that makes a person wise to how to be saved, how to be on the road to heaven. Because you see, this book talks about three very important things. The first thing this book talks about that's very important is it talks about sin. We don't talk about sin much in our society. My daughter will not hear much about sin in the school system. My daughter will not hear much about sin on the television or on videos. Sin is where I have separated myself from God because I have been disobedient to God. I have fallen short. The word means to fall short of God's standard. And this Bible tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, a lost eternity, separation from God forever. And you see, my daughter needs to know that to prepare herself for eternity. She needs to understand that there is a problem between her and the living God. The problem of her own sin. And so, recently, my daughter's 3.5, and recently we were talking with some of the families at the chapel about what they use to get the Word of God into the hearts of their children. Now, we spend every night, we grab the Jesus book, and she has a little children's, toddler's stories of the Old Testament and New Testament, and we sit down and we read but we wanted to go beyond that. We wanted to begin memorizing. And so we got this little book, and it has all the letters of the alphabet. And for every letter, there's a verse. And so she's been working on some of these verses. And if I say to her, if she was here today, I could say to her, Gwen, what is A? And she would tell you, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, my wife and I are both Americans for several generations, so I don't know where she picked up the English accent, but then she would say, Isaiah 53:6. But you see, the Word of God is being hid in her heart. The Scripture said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If I say to her, Gwen, what is B? But He was wounded for our transgression. Isaiah 53:5. And we're hiding the Word of God about sin in her life. We're hiding the Word of God that there is a problem in her life. As young as she is, there's a problem with sin. The second thing this Bible talks about is it talks about a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came to die for our sins. He came to die that we might be saved, rescued from a lost eternity. And it's very interesting because when we, this book has little pictures with it and little poems and things that we'll read as she gets older as we go through it several times. But at where it says he was wounded for our transgressions, there's three crosses. My wife will say to Gwen, "Where was Jesus wounded?" And she'll point at that center cross and she'll say, "The cross did it." Now, in her thinking, the cross is something that did it to him, you know, and she doesn't understand, but we're beginning to put into her heart. Later on, letter F, and we're only up through C, it figures C would be the bugaboo, because C is children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and we've had the struggle with that one. I think she knows we're going to use that one from time to time as we visit with her. But we're going to get to F, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We're going to get to letter L, where it says, "Look unto me, all the earth, and be saved." And see, we're going to have an opportunity to talk to her again and again and hide in her heart that there is a Savior who loves her. In fact, every night when we put her down to sleep and we have a word of prayer and we pray for the family and we spend some time in prayer together, as she drifts off to sleep, we sing to her, whether my wife is there or I'm there, and we sing, we've twisted the song a little bit, we sing, "Jesus loves Gwen. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And the second verse says, "Jesus loves Gwen when she's good, when she does the things she should. Jesus loves her when she's bad, though it makes him very sad." Yes, Jesus loves Gwen. Jesus loves Gwen, for the Bible tells me so. And we want her to know about the Savior. And we want her to know that there is a Savior who loved her and wanted her in heaven and was willing to die in her place for her sins. And then the Bible talks about the need to be saved. The need to be saved. I run into people all the time and they know about sin. And they know about the Savior, but what they haven't grasped is there is a need to be saved. There is a need to come to the place where you recognize that your position as a sinner is a dangerous position, and God means his word when he says he'll send you to a lost eternity. And that you need to be saved. And you need to respond to the Savior. And you need to make the Savior your Savior. I remember when that happened to me as a 9-year-old boy, growing up in the same kind of home that I hope my daughter will grow up in, where from knee-high to a grasshopper, I learned the scriptures, and I heard about the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, as a 9-year-old boy, it dawned on me God would send a 9-year-old boy to hell because I was a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And I needed to respond to the Lord Jesus. And so Paul's looking at Timothy, and he's looking at Timothy's home. And you know what he says? He says, "Your mom did well. From a child, you learned the Holy Scriptures. You learned from the book itself of the fact of sin, of who Jesus is, and of your need to be saved." And so he says in verse 15, "That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And you made that move. And see, I want my daughter prepared, because I can't make that decision. Someday she's got to make that decision. But I want her prepared for that day. And so we work at hiding the Word of God in her heart. We spend time in her Jesus book. We spend time memorizing verses with her. And you know what? I'm excited. We have a gym, and that's where we meet on Sunday mornings. So somebody's got to set up chairs. So every month the men sign up to put up chairs and take them down. And so I signed up to put up chairs. And it just happened that the husband of my daughter's Sunday school teacher was also one of the guys who signed up. And we were over there setting up chairs, and I had brought my daughter, and he had brought his wife and daughter over, and our daughters were playing together. And then I heard his wife say to my daughter, Gwen, what's your verse? And I heard, Isaiah 53:6. And she began. And I said, I'm so glad I'm part of a community that is committed to help my child be wise unto salvation. I'm glad I have linked my life with a place where from a lot of voices, she's going to hear of sin and the Savior and the need to be saved. Let me ask you this morning. What are you leaving behind as an inheritance to your children and grandchildren? Are you putting them in a place where they're going to learn the Scriptures to be wise to salvation? Are they hearing it from your lips? Are you committed to bringing them to a place where the Word of God is opened and taught so that they can hear the truth of the Word of God? And then when the time comes, they have the information to make the right decision. Timothy was a man who had done that. His parents had committed themselves to that. Well, the second thing that I find in this scripture is over in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, you may choose that this is your first one. You may argue with me, but look at what it says in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. The second is the knowledge that their parent or grandparent is saved and on the road to heaven. Now you might say, well, I'd pick that as the first gift, the first inheritance of my child. But see, I'd rather have my, even if I didn't go to heaven, I'd like my child to go to heaven. I think of the man that the Lord Jesus said was in a lost eternity. And one of the things he requested of Abraham is send someone to warn my brothers. No one who's in a lost eternity wants any of their family there. But you know, the second gift we can give is the knowledge that we're on the way to heaven. You might say, well, why is that an important gift? Because children love you. Your grandchildren love you. They want you in heaven too. They want to know. And you know, I have spent a lot of time with children of people who have died. And I find that these people fall into three groups. The first group knows their parent is saved. They know their parent knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that at that minute they're in heaven, just like the Bible promises. And they know that someday their parent's body is going to be raised from the dead and given a new body, and someday they are going to be reunited with their parent to be together forever. And please understand, there is sorrow. But it is sorrow that is relieved by comfort. There's a second group who knows their parent isn't saved. And there's no hope. And it is a bitter sorrow. I've had three of those funerals, and they are just burned into my memory. Then there's a third group that thinks their parent might be saved. They don't have the confidence that they were. They knew their parents knew about the Savior. They knew their parents had an understanding of the Scriptures. They just have no confidence because they never heard their parents say they were. And so it's a sorrow with a vague hope. My wife's dad is that way. When my wife and I got saved, only her mother and she were saved. Or when we got married, only her mother and she were saved. And little by little, we saw her two brothers come to know the Savior, and we saw her sister come to know the Savior, and her nieces and nephews come to know the Savior. But Dad stood against all that like a rock in a river. And I can remember spending hours talking to him and her writing letters to him and praying for him and speaking to him on the phone. And when he died, the only hope we had is he made some offhand comments to someone the week before he died that he was going to see his mom. And we knew his mom was a believer. In fact, he had made some comment to someone, I'm going to see my mom. And they said, you know that to see your mom, you need to acknowledge Christ as your Savior. You need to receive him as your personal Savior. And he said, I know that. And yet a few days later, he said to someone, I'm going to see my mom. So we have a vague hope. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And every one of us, if Jesus Christ doesn't come, is going to die. And every one of our children is going to be there. And the great question on their heart is going to be, where is my loved one? Will I ever see them again? What kind of hope do I have? So let me encourage you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, tell your children. One of the greatest gifts you can do for your children and grandchildren is write out your testimony. About 5 months ago, I had a funeral, and we knew the woman was saved. And I always, in all funerals, I like to share their testimony from the platform. And I said to the kids, when did your mom get saved? And they said, we don't know. She was a teenager. We kind of know it was up at Sioux City, and she was a teenager, but we don't know the details. We've looked all over. Nothing's written down. And, you know, they knew she was saved. They knew she was in heaven. But it would have been a tremendous gift to her children had she written out her testimony and had it in a place where they could hold it in their hands and say, this is when Mom got saved. This is when Mom put her trust in the Savior. It is a gift to your children. Put a verse that you're anchoring your hope on. My verse is John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I left that funeral, and I went to see my mom. Now, my mom is saved. I know my mom is saved. She grew up in a godly home. There were workers in the home all the time. But, you know, I know my mom got saved as a child, but I don't know when and where. And my mom has Alzheimer's. And so I knew it was not much of a chance, but I thought I'd give it a try. And so I talked to my mom about when she got saved, and she was able to give some details I don't know. I know my dad's testimony, clear and plain. I could give you my dad's testimony. But, you know, my wife looked at me and she said, it's too late. You know, it's too late. We're probably never, ever going to get a clear statement of her salvation from your mom. We're going to have to contact some of the relatives. We're going to have to do some of that. But if you're here and you're saved, your children ought to hear often how you got saved and the details of it, and you ought to leave a record. It is a source of help and comfort. It is a gift in the time of your death to your children. But you know, there might be someone here today and you don't know for certain you are going to heaven. I remember sitting down with a guy. He said, I want to write out my testimony. And as we sat down the right, we found out he didn't have one. He said, I'm hoping to go to heaven. I said, what are you basing that hope on? Well, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to do to my neighbor what I'd want him to do to me. I've tried to live in such a way that God will look down and he'll say he wasn't such a bad guy. And we looked at the scriptures and we showed to him, you're lost. And you need a Savior. But you know, if you're not certain that you're going to heaven, you owe it to your children to take a hard look at the claims of Jesus Christ. I was at a men's conference some years ago, and the man said, let me give you a principle for maintaining your purity and maintaining your integrity. And he said, the principle is this, do it for their sake. And he talked about your spouse, and he talked about your children. And he said, you can find that principle in the scriptures. And I think it's true here. Paul could say to Timothy, I am convinced of your grandma and your mom's faith in Christ. And I'm convinced that you also have that faith. And I think that was such an encouragement to Timothy. If there's someone here this morning and you're not certain you're going to heaven, There's a number of us who are glad to sit down with you with the Word of God and share with you how you can know for certain today, before you leave this place, that you're on the road to heaven. Well, there's a third gift. The first gift that you can give your children or your grandchildren is the knowledge of how to be wise unto salvation, the knowledge of the Scriptures about sin and the Savior and the need to be saved. The second gift you can give your children is the knowledge that you're saved and the knowledge of your testimony. And the third one is back in chapter 3 again, and it's found in verse 14. Paul says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, God's Word not only gives you the information so you can make the right decision about eternity, this book gives information about life. How to live life so that at the end of life you can look back and you can say, "I made the right choices." They say hindsight is 20/20. This book gives you hindsight ahead of time. It is the wisdom of God for life. And you know, Paul says to Timothy, the nice thing about you, Timothy, is you have lived in a home where you not only learned the Scriptures, but you saw them lived. He says, you can be assured because you know whom you've learned them from. You know the Scriptures work. You know prayer works. You know living a godly life works because you saw it acted and lived out in front of you. And what a wonderful thing it is to grow up in a home where the Word of God is not only read and memorized, but where it's lived. Usually at every funeral I take, where I know the person is a believer in Christ, I sit with the family and I say, "Share with me some of the stories of your families that show your parents' life with the Savior. Share with me some of those family stories of what they did that are things that you learned from their lives that have carried over into your life that says this is a living faith." And you know, sometimes I sit with families and they start talking to another. This one will say, "Well, do you remember when Mom used to do this? Oh, yeah, well, what about this? Well, yeah, what about this?" And sometimes they laugh and sometimes they weep and they tell story after story after story. Our home was a place where the Word of God was alive. Our home was a place where Mom and Dad regularly did things. And we can share with you hundreds of things. And sometimes I'll say, you know, more of them are going to come to your mind. Write them down. 2 minutes before the funeral, hand me a sheaf of paper if you want. I'll leaf through them and select a few that you would like me to share with these people as I tell them this person knew Christ. And here's evidence of it. But you know, there are other families. And I'll say, "Tell me some things about your home that says God is alive, that you've brought over to your life, where you saw the living God and you saw the Scriptures come alive in your home." Now, these kids knew their parents were saved. They knew the Savior, but you know, sometimes they don't have much to share. And I'm convinced it's not because the parents weren't involved in spiritual things. Sometimes there are homes where the parents are saved and somewhere along the line they stop living for Christ. But you know, sometimes we're not as open and living it in front of our families as we need to. Sometimes we live for Christ and we don't stop and tell our children, "This is why I live this way. It's because of the Savior. It's because of this that he's done for me." I was reading in my devotions in Psalm 78, and I read this verse in verse 4. It says, "We will not hide from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." And that statement, "and his strength," leaped out at me, because the strength of the Lord is seen in lives. It's seen in the reality of lives. And this psalmist is saying, "I want my kids to know the historical facts of the wonders
faithful works God has done. And I want them to sing his praises. And I want them to see his strength. And I want to show it to my kids. And that's a heritage. That's a heritage. That's a heritage that when you pass, you can say, I left you the cream. That's a heritage that when you pass, you can say, I have given my children the things that are going to benefit them for their whole lives. And Lord willing, the generation beyond that. Everybody here that has children or grandchildren, you are leaving an inheritance. I was talking with a woman. My parents mall walk, and so we mall walk a little bit with them, take my daughter out to mall walk with them. And I was mall walking with this woman and talking to her, and we got talking about children. I know some of her children. And I was saying, what are you going to leave your children? And I said to her, what did your mom leave you? And she said, we were dirt poor. She said, what I have from my mom, what she left us all, was those, I can't think of the brand name, Mrs. Butterworth's syrup jars. She was very taken with one of those, and she had saved one of those for each of her daughters and had put some knickknacks from the family inside it. And when her mom died, they found a jar with each one of the daughters' names on it. There's like 9 children in the family, and each one of them had one of these Mrs. Butterworth jars. And she says, that's all I got from my mom. They were dirt poor. And I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to leave my daughter? If I left her a gold Mrs. Butterworth statue, in a few years, it'll be gone. She'll have to leave it here when she leaves this planet. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Are you giving your kids the information that will allow them to make the right choice for eternity? Are you hooking yourself up with places that you can with confidence say, my children will learn of sin and the Savior and the need to be saved in this place? Have you made a decision about Jesus Christ? Do you know you're going to heaven? When they stand by your graveside, are they going to say, this is but the tent my mom or dad lived in, my grandma and grandma lived in. I know the real person is in the presence of the Savior that loved them and died for them. They're in heaven because that's the promise of the Lord Jesus. And I heard my parents say, he's mine. Write out your testimony if you know the Savior. It's a gift. What do they see day by day as they live with you? Do they come out of your home and they say, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer. I've seen prayer answered. I believe in a God who loves all of me in all of my life because I've seen God move and I've seen God acknowledged for his good gifts as he's blessed my family. And on and on and on. What kind of a heritage are you leaving your children? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every child, grandchild of every person represented in this room. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not come, I thank you for everyone that will be someday. And I pray, Lord, that you give us the wisdom to understand your word, to give those gifts to our children that have lasting, eternal value, that'll bless them in this life and prepare them for the life to come. And we pray for your wisdom. Lord, we specifically pray for anyone that might be in this room and they're not ready for eternity, that you would grip their hearts with the truth that you are a God who loves them, but you are a holy God that must deal with sin. We just commit ourselves now into thy care, asking your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.